Good. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Hey, before we get started this morning, I wanted to welcome our 9th and 10th graders who are here for the first time. You want to give them a little welcome? All right. We are excited you guys are here. A couple things. One, I'm going to try to remember you are here. And I figured, you know, maybe we could teach everybody some Gen Z slang. Same way you got no, not bet, no. Come on, we're going to have to try. We can make it up if we want. The second thing I want you to know, too, is that this isn't going to be much different than what Zach's doing in the back. Zach's walking through the Bible, teaching the Bible, and we're going to do the same thing. So get your Bibles, come. We're glad you're here. It's going to be a little bit different. Here we don't raise our hand and ask questions. You raise your hand in here, they'll just think you're worshiping. No one's going to answer you. So still keep your phones off. We want to keep our phones off, but I will warn you, sometimes boomers' phones go off. We just let that slide here. We're not going to stop what we're doing. If you're sitting next to one, help them. If not, helping is just hurting at that point. So let it slide. It will happen. It's okay. But we are, all that to say, just glad you're here. Welcome. And we're going to do this. So turn your Bibles to Mark. I'm going to give you a second. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1. I'm going to give you a second to get there, and then I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to dive in. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. God, we ask that as we read your word, as we see your son, that he would be revealed to us. And as we read your good news, your gospel, that it would sink into our hearts, it would prompt us to respond. God, I ask just that you would equip us this morning with your word, that you would, your spirit would use it to change us. God, I ask that your son is revealed, that Jesus would be clear this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. This morning we're going to kickstart Mark, a whole new gospel. We're going to go through Mark and we're going to work our way through it. And we're going to take our time. We'll have a few stops along the way, or rather taking some breaks. But we're going to go through the entire book of Mark. I asked you guys, we had 66 books to choose from, and I didn't get much. So here we are. We landed in Mark. All right. So Mark is the shortest gospel of all the gospels. There are 16 chapters. And you'll find that in Mark, he uses the word immediately over 40 times. He moves quick. Where other gospels take chapters to explain, he does in mere verses. So it's going to be fast-paced. But this is going to be an intro into Jesus. Specifically this morning, we're going to look at what John Mark calls the beginning of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the intro to Jesus. And in the first 15 verses, we're going to see pretty much every character of the New Testament, the Trinity, Jesus himself, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, Satan, all the Judeans, all of people from Jerusalem. We'll see Galilee. We'll see angels. I mean, everybody's going to be in there in 15 verses. So like I said, Mark moves quick. But what we're going to see is an intro to Jesus. I started college taking an intro to math. It was called Math 95. It was before you were even allowed to take Math 101. I knew 95 was less than 101. That's about all the math I knew. And so I had to take Math 95. In some ways, these first 15 verses, they're the intro to Jesus. This is Jesus 95, right? And so what we're going to see as we go through Mark is we're going to see Jesus as the king, the authority. But he comes as a servant as well. We're going to see Jesus as a servant. We're going to see Jesus as a judge. He's going to challenge religion. He's going to treat outsiders like insiders. We're going to see these characters from unlikely places take huge leaps of faith. And we're going to get to see what it's like to be a disciple. But unlike Math 95, we're not going to just check this off our list. It's not going to just be another book that we go through. Right? This is going to be transformational. We are going to encounter Jesus. And when we see Jesus as the King, we invite him to be the King in our lives. When we see Jesus as the servant, he'll form us into a servant in his likeness. He will challenge our religion. He will have us treat outsiders like insiders. And we have our own leaps of faith to make as we learn what it's like to be a true disciple. It's my prayer that as we go through this Gospel of Mark, that it would be transformational. It would bring revival into each of our hearts. And so I'm excited to go through Mark, and we're going to start, like I said this morning, reading the first verses, the chapter 1 through 15. Go ahead and read it. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. He preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" John Mark starts this gospel as the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Gospel means good news. Already this positions this letter in a different way. John Mark was writing to this gospel for the Romans, for Jews and Gentiles in Rome. And he positions this gospel right out of the gate in a different light, that this is good news of what God has done for you. It's good news because it's his work, not ours. It's what God has done for us, not what we do for God. It's how God has earned our salvation. And so we look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus was his given name, and Christ means Messiah, right? It's not Mary and Joseph Christ raising Jesus. It wasn't his last name, right? Jesus is his given name. Christ means the Messiah, the Son of God, a bold claim right in verse 1. And the rest of this gospel, we'll see Jesus substantiate those claims. This is good news. And right out of the gate, we see the word from Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah was a prophet to the Jewish people. He prophesied the coming of Jesus. And so when we see this correlation of the prophet Isaiah writing, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord," we hear a herald announcing the coming of a king. The Romans would have understood this. Caesar Augustus, as he came in, there were similar cries. Heralds would go before him and say, get ready, prepare the way. And they would literally prepare the way. These roads weren't that great. They would move branches and things out of the way. They would construct roads and clean them up. And this is what's happening here. Is John Mark is showing these people a correlation of what actually happened in history, what was prophesied, has now come to pass as John the Baptist in the wilderness proclaims the coming of a king. And it positions Christ, the Messiah, as a coming king. The one we've been waiting for to arrive is now going to arrive. And so it sets the scene. It sets the scene for a coming king. And it sets the scene for John to announce his arrival. And so I want to go through the story again and color it a little bit with some details. And then we're going to spend some time looking at specifically what Jesus teaches at the end. The scene starts in the wilderness. And when we hear wilderness, we might think of what, you know, something that looks like behind the church. A tree line is filled with trees and brush and things like that. Maybe it's got deer and rabbits, and that's not the wilderness that we're talking about here. This was desolate, barren, uninhabited land. This was not where civilization was. There were people that lived in the desert, and then this was even beyond that, where people didn't live. This was out in the wilderness. And this is where John finds himself. He goes out into this barren land, this barren wilderness. And Scripture says he's surviving out there on locusts and honey. Right? And that sounds pretty strange to us, right? To be fair, locusts weren't all that strange. It was actually one of the permissible insects to eat. But this is describing the life of a man surviving in the desert. He wasn't living off of crops that he cultivated. He wasn't planting roots out there. He was surviving on locusts and honey. In fact, he probably waited for the locusts to land on him. If you were at our pool party last week, you probably saw this happen to Susanna Morton. Right? A locust landed. If you didn't see it happen, you heard it happen. Right? This is the reality. I mean, they would just grab them, right? He wasn't cultivating anything. He was surviving on locusts and honey. They're an amazing source of protein from what I hear. Right? And it was common. They would take them, they would crush them up and put them and bake them in bread. But he would probably grab them, take the wings off, could fry them, could grill them, boil them, and dunk them in honey, and then you're good to go. We really shouldn't judge here. I see a lot of wheels turning on how to do this, right? We got a lot of locusts around here. All right, but he was out there. The point is he was surviving in the wilderness. I mean, he was out there and he was drawing a crowd. People were coming from all over. He was preaching. People were coming from all over Judea and Jerusalem, Scripture says. They were coming. This is a far walk out into the wilderness. And it was all walks of life. We'll find out later that it was soldiers. That was tax collectors. I mean, Jerusalem at the time was a mix of all people. It was faithful Jews. It was unfaithful Jews. All walks of life were walking out into the desert. They were drawn out into the desert to see John and hear his preaching. In fact, we find out later that even the disciples that Jesus calls, Andrew and possibly Philip, they were disciples of John. It's likely that they were drawn out to this desert under the teaching of John, that they would have been baptized. And so all of this is happening at the announcement, the arrival of the coming king, and it's a revival. Scripture says all of Judea, all of Jerusalem. This is hyperbole, but it's the same way we would say, yeah, I went to Walmart, back to school shopping, all of Lafayette was there, right? We know that not every citizen of Lafayette was there, but we can imagine hundreds or maybe thousands of people drawing out into the desert. This was a big crowd. This was a big revival. Scripture says they were confessing their sins. They were repenting and they were being baptized. This is literally the first Baptist church. I tried again. If first service got the same reaction, I was like, I'm gonna get it. I didn't get it. But literally, it's like what pop culture references as like these rural Baptist revivals. It's the same kind of idea, the same picture here. You're out in the middle of nowhere, right, with this animated preacher, and people are responding. They're confessing their sins. They're repenting, right? This is the same kind of idea that's happening. But what is drawing them out there? It's the anticipation of the Messiah. See, they believed John. They believed the words that he was preaching. They believed the prophecy that he was announcing, that Christ was coming. Right? John was dressed like a prophet. Scripture says he had on a camel's hair and a leather belt. That's strange, right? But that's the uniform of a prophet. He was wearing the outfit, the dress code of a prophet. Elijah wore the same thing, except it was like sheep's hair or goat's hair, one of them. But animal hair was what you wore if you were a prophet. Even Jesus spoke about this. He said, be careful of a wolf in sheep's clothing. He was talking about false prophets that are dressed like real prophets, confusing you. There was a dress code, and John wore it. He went out to the desert wearing the outfit of a prophet, and he let the people know, I'm prophesying the arrival of Jesus. And people were getting ready. They were repenting. They were turning away from their sin, their rebellion, in anticipation of the coming King and the arrival of the kingdom of God. And as things go in Scripture with prophets and people, it was pretty successful. I mean, this is a success story. John's out here and people are responding, hundreds or thousands of people responding in obedience to God, being forgiven of their sins as they repent. And it's a success story, but notice what he says at the height of it. If I can get there, here we go. This is what John the Baptist says to the people as they gather, and they're in the middle of this revival. And he says, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. In other words, he's saying, I don't deserve to be his lowest servant. He's proclaiming the holiness of Jesus, the coming Messiah, who's so above. They were anticipating John being Elijah. They were asking him, man, you're this prophet. This is unbelievable. And he corrects them and says, no, look, I'm here to tell you about the one who's coming. And he's going to be so amazing. He's going to be the Messiah, God himself. I won't be even worthy to touch him. And he continues. And he tells them about the baptism. The baptism that John was doing was actually more weird than eating locusts. Right? They would have been more familiar with locusts in their bread than the kind of baptism that John was performing. It just wasn't practice. We get our baptism practice from this scene. Total submersion was not a part of the Jewish culture. They were used to cleansing rituals, maybe with their hands, or maybe with their face. But a total submersion of baptism was something that was done for maybe a Gentile convert, someone converting to Judaism. But what John was illustrating here is symbolically that everybody, in anticipation of this new kingdom, this new Messiah, that we all need to be cleansed before God. That this is so great, this is so earth-shattering, this being fulfilled, that we have to completely be submerged into new life, no matter if you were Gentile or Jewish. But then he says this about the baptism. He says, I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He tells them of the one greater, and then he tells them about the greater baptism. That this symbolic illustration that I've performed, this baptism of water, is nothing in comparison of what Jesus the Messiah will come and baptize you with. He will send His Holy Spirit. The people would have known that this can only come from God. This is a work of God that He will send you with. He will transform you with. He will completely submerge you with. You'll be covered in it. This is what Jesus, the Messiah, will baptize you with. God's Spirit. And then Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up from Nazareth, which is on the other side of where everybody was showing up in Jerusalem and Judea. And He shows up to be baptized by John. And He walks into the wilderness and does two things. He gets baptized and He's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. The first thing He does is get baptized by John, and it's amazing. Scripture says as immediately as soon as He comes up from the water, the Holy Spirit flies in like a dove. And we hear an audible voice of God saying, "You are My beloved Son. With You I am well pleased." God is so pleased. Jesus has arrived. Jesus is taking on this ministry. Jesus has come as the King to save His people, to reconcile God with the people He loves. He's so pleased. And He calls Jesus His Son audibly. It's an amazing declaration if you're going out there saying that you're the Son of God, right? To have God audibly say, "This is My Son. I'm well pleased. This is My will." And then the Spirit, after coming down in Him like a dove, it leads Him further into the wilderness. He leads Him further into the wilderness. And it reminds me of the story we see in Eden, where God in His creation, He's so pleased. But then Satan arrives and tempts. And the people fail. Adam and Eve fail. And Jesus walks out into the wilderness, and this is like the anti-Eden. It's desolate. It's barren. There's no vegetation. There's no abundance of produce and all that God would provide. It's a barren wasteland. And Scripture, and John Mark even records that there's wild animals. And it's the anti-Eden. That was our job in the garden, was to name and tame these animals. And here, Jesus is in the wasteland, surrounded by wild animals, and He's just sitting in the reality of a sinful world, a place He has to come and save. And He's facing Satan himself, being tempted by Satan in a human nature like ours. And Paul would go on to call Him the second Adam, because He was victorious. He didn't take the bait. And He walks out of there conquering Satan, defeating sin. It wouldn't be the only time He faces him. He lived a sinless life. But there He walks out of the wilderness. The Spirit leads Him back to Galilee to preach this word, to proclaim the gospel of God. And this is what He says: "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And we see that John was arrested, and that lets us know that this good news doesn't come without some conflict, especially from the people in charge. But Jesus proclaims the gospel. It's still good news. This word from Jesus is similar to other phrases that God has announced in the Old Testament, where we get this picture of God's blessings, this new reality that God wants to paint for us, and then He provides instructions for how we're to obtain it. And I want us to go through it, right, to understand what Jesus was preaching. Again, this is intro to Jesus. This is the first 15 verses of the gospel. There's no moving forward in Christianity without responding to what Jesus says here. We have to face it. starts with the time is fulfilled. What this means is he's telling the Jewish people that everything you've been waiting for, this Messiah that's coming, I'm him. I'm the one. Right? The time is fulfilled. All these prophecies that you're familiar with, there was at least 48 prophecies, messianic prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. There was hundreds of others. But there were familiar ones, and Jesus is saying, I'm the guy. There's no one else behind me or before me coming to save you. I'm it. The time is fulfilled. We need to hear the same thing this morning. There's no one else. There's no one else coming to save us but Jesus Christ. The time is fulfilled. There is no other. He is the one. He is the one who created us, and God created a way for salvation for us. It's Christ. The time is fulfilled. In his love, he made it possible. He is the one. And so we shouldn't search for any other Savior, because Jesus said the time is fulfilled. He's arrived. He continues, the kingdom of God is at hand. See, Jesus brought with him the kingdom. He spoke often about the kingdom of God. Where he was the kingdom of God. It's not a kingdom that we establish. It's a kingdom that God establishes through Christ. He preached about it being a state of being just as much as a place. But this is what he says about the kingdom of God. It's at hand. It's within reach. He's telling people that Jesus, as Jesus, I've arrived. The time is fulfilled. And guess what? God's kingdom is available to you. It's within your reach because of me. This is the same thing we need to understand, that our salvation is available to us. Christ has arrived. He's come for you. And he's made salvation available to you. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then he moves on from telling us how he's fulfilled these prophecies, how he's finally arrived for salvation, finally arrived to usher in this new kingdom. And then he gives us a way to respond. He says to repent and believe in the gospel. Mike Winger says it this way, that repentance and belief are just two sides of the same coin. I think that's helpful for us this morning as we look at Jesus' call to repent and believe in the gospel. And first, he says repent. And this shouldn't surprise us, as Jesus was speaking as God throughout the entire Old Testament. Since our rebellion, God has always wanted us to turn away from our sin and come back in faith to him. And so naturally, Jesus says this same thing. Repent. Turn away. Come back to faith. Repentance is one of the churchiest words of all the church words. So I want to make sure we understand it here. I'm going to read. This is further context of Luke chapter 3 of John the Baptist as he's preaching, as these people are experiencing, they're confessing their sins and they're being repentant. And the crowd say to John, they say, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. He said to them, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers asked him the same thing. And he said, don't extort money from anyone by threats. Don't bully them into false accusations and be content with your wages. See, repentance is when we become in alignment with God and what he wants for his kingdom. It's when we recognize that what we are doing is in disobedience to him, that God is not pleased with it. It's when we recognize that it doesn't please him and we need to turn away from it. And it's not just avoidance. Repentance here, as you can see John preaching, he says, you got two tunics, you don't just keep them in the closet and stop getting, before you get a third one. He says, no, give them out. It's as if sin was a flame. We don't touch it. We take cold water and we dump it on it. Right? This is the idea of repentance, to turn away and to double down in the opposite direction. We have to repent. There are things that we need to repent of. Things that we know do not please God. And we have to turn away from them. Jesus commands us to turn away from them. Things that we need to do the opposite of, doubling down in the other direction. And then he calls us to believe. And this is bigger than just an intellect, right? We talk about beliefs like we talk about our possessions, like I believe that, or oh, I don't think I really believe that, right? And that's okay with some things, but what Jesus is talking about here is a mind, a body, a soul, belief, right? There's that scary verse in James where it says, even the demons believe. They've got the facts, but their allegiance is with the enemy. This belief is bigger than just reason. Although faith can be reasoned, it's not just a deduction that gets us to all this truth. We believe. And we believe in the gospel. This is faith in Him. Faith in His work. Again, this is good news because of the work that Christ did. Right? Not us. This is what we have our faith in. This is what we believe in. It's like when you get invited to a party and you say, what can I bring? And they say, nothing, just bring yourself. It's the same idea, right? What can we bring? Nothing. Nothing. We have faith in the work of Christ. This is what we believe in. We believe in the gospel, the work of Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection. That is what we put our faith in. That is what we put our belief in. It's His grace, His abundant mercy that we can point to and say, look, God, this is what I put my faith in. This is what I believe. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. Right? I believe that He and His grace has gotten me before You. And so we can see how this story is truly the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God arrives in humility as Jesus. And instead of being an arriving king, coming to take His throne, He arrives in humility. He gets baptized, and it's awesome. The entire Trinity is there. God is so pleased. And Jesus walks among us. He has a name we can say now. He's a person in our humanity, except He doesn't get defeated by sin. And because of that, God leads Him to the cross. He leads Him to the cross so that we can be justified, so that a holy God can make right with a sinless people. That we can look at what Christ has done, His sinless life, as our sacrifice. Scripture says that He is the one who bore our sins and our shame. Right? That we can take the lust that's in our heart, the deception that we live, the lies that we tell, the ways that we've sinned. There's a whole list, right? The struggle list on region. All of those things Christ took so that He could make us right with God. He took the wrath so that we could face God, so we could sing about God being our friend, recognizing God as our Father. And just like John the Baptist said, Jesus has sent His Holy Spirit to now dwell in us. He's made our hearts a home for Himself, for His Spirit to be poured out into us, so that now we can walk in peace in the world of conflict. We can have self-control and fight off these things that just continually trap us. Right? This is the Spirit of God, His power living inside of us. And we can have faith, we can believe in His work, that we're welcomed into the kingdom of God now and for eternity, because we can point to the work that Christ has done. We can believe in his work. We can have faith in him. And if you haven't responded to this gospel, if you haven't responded to this good news, Jesus says, repent and believe. Recognize him as the Messiah. Turn away from your sin and take the work that Jesus has done for you. Right? This is your invitation to believe in the work of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would help us. You would help us to see who you are. God,